If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in John chapter 1, verses 35 through 42, and we're going to be talking about a crucial conversation, which is what we're going to be talking about for the next few weeks, different crucial conversations in Scripture. I don't know if you could have missed it, but on my news feed, which I guess is now actually called infotainment, you know, it's that drawing of us in to find something that we then kind of get lost in a rabbit hole of. But in my news feed, where I kind of act like I'm doing something sophisticated, but actually just looking at the internet, I read this week, as you probably have too, about our own Patrick Mahomes. Not our own. I mean, you know how you kind of get that? Like, Patrick Mahomes grew up in the White House. I've never met him, but he's my own, right? No, not really. But Patrick's being a little bit overshadowed. Did you know that? By Travis Kelce and his, little-known relationship, have you heard? Travis is dating Taylor Swift, right? Don't you love Taylor? I think she's like the perfect, rabid fan of NFL football. Cocktail in one hand, in the luxury owner's suite, you know, sitting there eating hors d'oeuvres and cheering on the guy she's dating. As I looked at that picture of her, she reminds me so much of the people I used to cheer with at the Browns games. I mean, same person almost, right? Very similar. I mean, okay, that's enough of that. But is it, you've probably heard about those two dating, a big power couple dating. You know, funny thing about dating is no matter who you are or what you are, you've got the same kind of things happening in the early part of that dating relationship, right? There's a lot of conversations that are taking place, and almost all of them are inane, right? Most of all of them are about trying to convince somebody for one more minute of their attention. It's about infatuation. It's about excitement, right? It's just the way kind of relationships begin. But at some point, in every single relationship that is moving forward towards something more than just that moment, there has to be some crucial conversations that take place, right? It's the DTR, the Define the Relationship conversation, the one that most guys have no idea we're even having, right? We don't even know what you're, define the relationship. Hey, I'm in a relationship? Right? No, I'm just kind of like living my life with somebody beside me, just looking around, trying to think, just having fun. That's what, but at some point, it has to move past that. We have to define the relationship. And that's true if a relationship is going to move forward into something more serious like marriage. You've got to have those kinds of crucial conversations. But marriage relationships or dating relationships are not the only place where crucial conversations have to take place. Some of the most significant and important defining the relationship talk is in relationship to your spiritual journey with the God of the universe. Because at some point in who you are and who God is and in what God wants from you and in what you actually want from life, you have to spend some time in a conversation with God. You got to spend some time around things like death and dying, about living and dying, about the way life is, about how things work, about what's happening, the purpose of life, the significance of life, your identity in this life. You've got to deal with conversations that are about pain and hurt and heartbreak. And at some point, you also have to confront the brokenness that is your life and the world. And, you know, we all recognize the brokenness that's around us. We all want to try to figure that out and see why is it as it is. I mean, I'm reading again and listening to news this weekend about what's happening in the Holy Land, in Israel, where Palestine and Israel, the Gaza Strip, Hamas is attacking Israel, Israel's attacking Hamas, and people are dying. And what is the struggle there? It's, wow, centuries, generations. I mean, basically, since the beginning, there's been these kinds of battles where lives are lost, where people are killed because of the selfish brokenness of humanity. And we find ourselves in that place. And if we don't determine to ask the questions about how we solve that problem in terms of man, everything out there, but also how we solve the war that's going on inside of us. If we choose to never address that and never have a defining relationship with God, then life is insignificant, without purpose, and unfulfilled. And we're separated from God. And so these conversations that we're going to have, well, that are going to be had for us, and we're going to be observers of them in the scriptures, will lead us to having our own conversations with God, or God himself, but also with those God has put in our way, those who we live around, who we work with, and who we enjoy entertainment with, and those people that God's put us near. And so the conversations begin with, well, actually five people. Are you one of those people, when you start reading a book or when a movie starts, you have to have like a pad of paper and write down all the characters as they come, so as the book kind of goes forward and the movie kind of progresses, you remember who that person actually is? That's kind of what you need in this conversation, because there are basically five people in this conversation. The first is John the Baptist. That's the cousin of Jesus who was supposed to introduce Jesus to the world, introduce his ministry to the people of Israel. And John the Baptist is our first participant in the conversation. Then you have these two guys. They're not named at first, and one isn't named at all. But later in the conversation, we find out that one is Andrew, who is the brother of Simon Peter. And the other guy is more than likely John, the gospel writer, in other words, the one who's writing the book of John, who's not the same person as John the Baptist, who would be called later, actually he calls himself the disciple that Jesus loves. He writes John, he writes 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and Revelation. And so John and Andrew begin a conversation that is in with John the Baptist, and then anytime you're having a conversation about God, it's not a bad idea to have Jesus in that conversation, so he's in that conversation. And then last is Simon Peter, who is Andrew's brother. So now that you have all the characters and the cast in play, let's read it together. The next day, verse 35, John 1, the next day John was standing with his two disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus, and Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. So in this conversation, we're going to unpack five critical elements of a kind of a defining the relationship conversation, about God. And first, what happens in this conversation is that John the Baptist introduces the reality of Jesus. One of the most critical parts of a conversation about God and about you is about the reality of who Jesus is in that. Don't miss Jesus. So many people I know talk about religion. They talk about God. They might even talk about the Lord. But the idea of Jesus, the Son of God, being needed for their salvation, that Jesus would actually be a being and a person and a divine God who is the second member of the triune Godhead, is not really part of the equation. There's something that maybe is offensive, maybe it calls too much attention to ourselves in terms of our sin. Maybe it's just that we don't want to have to deal with who Jesus is. But the reality is that when you're having a spiritual conversation, the crucial nature of that conversation is that it's around Jesus in some form or fashion. That's what John the Baptist brings into play here. In verse 35, John the Baptist is talking to his followers. right? He's saying, you know, as they're going along, or maybe as they're standing beside the road. In fact, maybe I envision it this way, a street with stands, maybe in the marketplace or something like that, with John the Baptist and his disciples standing there, and here comes Jesus. And as Jesus comes along the roadway, John the Baptist looks at his followers and he says, "Behold," looking now at Jesus, "the Lamb of God." Now, that's not a strange description of Jesus in terms of John the Baptist. Just the day before, it's recorded in John 1:29. He says the same thing. Here comes Jesus, and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And he adds one thing to that, "who takes away the sin of the world." And so John the Baptist is inviting his people to see something, not just look at it. I mean, it's not like he's just saying, "Okay, hey, look over there. You see that guy?" What he's saying by that word "look" is take notice, yes, for sure. But it's also, can you consider who that is? Would you start unpacking in your mind who this person is who's coming towards us? And let me give you a little bit of a tutorial. He is the Lamb of God. Now, that phrase, Lamb of God, is unbelievably significant. Because it is the description of who Jesus was and what he was going to accomplish. It was hearkening back to the Old Testament and the Passover lamb and the sacrificial system. And what John the Baptist was saying is, you who are the people of Israel, you who have to have your sins taken care of by the death of multitudes, day after day, time after time, sacrificial animals on the altar at the temple. That's the way their sins were covered. Looking forward to one who would once and for all, the Lamb of God, who would once and for all take away the sin of the world. And what John the Baptist was saying, hey, consider that guy. He's the one you've been waiting for. He is the Lamb of God. You know, during those days of temple worship, it was estimated that 250,000 Passover lambs were slaughtered every year on Passover. 250,000 lambs. Not to mention the countless number that would have to be sacrificed at different times throughout the year and the weeks. Imagine this. I mean, I'm thinking about it maybe from my and our time frame today and from the kind of brokenness that we live in today. Can't you see something like this happening? That all of the sudden there would be some breaking news that the Pharisees and the chief priests were actually the ones who owned all the sheep ranches. And they were the ones who were not only sharing what it meant to have a relationship with God in terms of sacrificial systems, but they were literally at least getting kickbacks, but maybe selling those sheep to the worshipers. And to them, in that moment, what must that have sounded like? To these men who may or may not have been in this business so that they could profit off of religion, they would have panicked because their world would have been turned upside down. Because what God was saying is that what you think religion's about, what you think your security is in, the sale of those kinds of animals, those things are not where the world is. That's not what religion is. That's not where your security is. And I want to stop for a minute and say this. I don't know if that's what those men were involved in, but what I do know is that I have things in my life that, like the Pharisees, I am unwilling to give back to him. I want to hold on to things that make me feel secure. I want to grasp into those things that give me my identity. I want to be in a place where there are accolades for my accomplishments and people look to me. And to give that kind of thing up is hard. But what Jesus is asking us to do is to follow him with everything. It's to take those things that we think are the most prominent things in our life, those things that bring us fulfillment and hope, and find those that hope and fulfillment in him alone. And so for the Pharisees and for the high priests and the religious people, man, this was a turning the tables on what they believed about their own security and about their own religion. See, part of a conversation that's critical when you define the relationship with God is that you've got to understand the nature and the reality of what Jesus as the Lamb of God actually means for your life. We can't ignore it. You can't push it aside. Maybe you heard about the arrest that was made in the murder of Tupac. 25 years after the rapper was shot at an intersection in Las Vegas, they finally made an arrest. And the funny thing about that is that they've known about Dwayne Davis for years. He's actually, in some senses, almost confessed to the murder, supposedly. He did that in a conversation with the FBI when the FBI called him into the office to talk about what he might know about the kind of people that would have killed Biggie Smalls. Now, if you guys are not familiar with Tupac and Biggie Smalls, you got to get back into the late 90s, and you know, you got to get back into the rap in those eras. Like when I was, that rap was king when I was there. Let me tell you, and it still is. I mean, my music is, no, I'm just kidding, not kidding, but whatever. Yes, I'm not serious. Let's put it that way. But one of the things that happened in that interview was that the FBI and Dwayne Davis made an arrangement, supposedly, that the information that he was sharing with the FBI back in 2007, 8, 9, whenever it was, could never be used against him by the FBI to convict him of the murder of Tupac. And for the last 13, 14 years, the police in Las Vegas have been trying to figure out a way to actually be able to include that evidence in their case, and finally, they figured out some way to build a case, and now they have one. Now, one of the things about Dwayne Davis was that he believed, because of what he had kind of arranged, was going to get him out of the consequence in whatever part he had in the murder of Tupac. And now, he's going to have to face that consequence if, in fact, he's guilty. Now, you know what's weird about that is that so many of us do that with God. We kind of make our own arrangement, right? We think we can either ignore it or cover it up or just kind of arrange whatever it means to deal with the consequences of our brokenness, the consequences of our sin, the consequences of our choices, and actually, more importantly, the consequences of being born as a sinner. And we either ignore that or we try to make our own way related to it, like Dwayne did. And in the end, I mean, Dwayne may have gotten away with that from a human perspective, but none of us can escape the fact that there is only one way. There's only one alternative for us related to the separation that our sin has caused with God, and that's Jesus. And the reality is, even though we might want to ignore it, even though we might want to make our own way in relationship to it, the reality is that Jesus is the Lamb of God. The second crucial aspect of this conversation is that Jesus, as the Lamb of God, meets all of our needs. Come on, keep reading. He says, now it's not just, look, this is the Lamb of God. Look at verse 37. The two disciples who heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Again, I'm, you know, kind of interpreting this on my own, but that must have been a tad bit awkward, right? What did it look like? Jesus walking down the street, these guys kind of like just get up in Jesus' face, or were they just following him from a distance? Obviously, Jesus knew, that's what verse 38 says, Jesus knew they were following him, and what did he do? He turned around, and he asked them a very simple question that isn't so simple. What are you seeking? On the surface, that's a pretty standard question. What do you want? What can I do for you? How can I help you? Right? And that's what that kind of sounds like. What's your name? Or, you know, hello, how are you? And it was some of that, of a greeting. But it's also more. Because it's not just about what can I do for you. It's about what are you looking for? What are you seeking? What are you trying to find? See, it was more than just a question about this moment. He was delving into the heart of these two men. He was peering into the soul of these guys, and he's saying, what are you really looking for? What is it that wakes you up at night? What is it that keeps you, what is it that keeps you going throughout the day? What is it that you're searching for? What is it that you want from life? What do you get excited about? What are you afraid of? What are those things inside you, those deep needs that you have? What are they? All of us have them. I mean, I have them. You have them. We might not really be able to kind of put our finger on all of them, but they kind of revolve around about five things. All of us want to be known. We want to be heard. We want to be understood. We want to be seen. We want somebody to know us. And what Jesus is going to show these men over a period of 3 years is that there's nobody better to know them than him. And Jesus wants to show you the same thing. That you can be known by a lot of people, but nobody can know you better and you be better known and feel better about being known than when it's by Jesus. So one of the needs we have is to be recognized, to be seen, to be heard, to be understood, to be known. Second, one of the things we need is to be loved. We need to be cared about. We need to be received, accepted, maybe even sacrificed for. We need somebody who's completely for us. And there's nobody in the world or no thing in the world that can love you even remotely close to how Jesus loves you. And these men were going to experience that. And in fact, we're starting to experience that just in this brief moment. We need to be known. We need to be loved. We need to be happy. Now, again, not like every day has got to be this, you know, joyful, comical experience, but at some level, we need to have joy, right? We need to feel this idea of, well, pleasantry, of pleasure, of being connected with those things. And God is the one makes our joy complete, full, brings us to this place that we're all searching for, the pleasantries of life, so to speak, the cares of the world being away from us. Jesus is the only one who can do that. And we all have that need. We all have the need to be known. We have the need to be loved. We have the need to be in this place where we're joyful, and we have the need to be fulfilled. We want significance. I mean, I do. I don't want to just live a life that doesn't mean anything to anyone or anything. I want to have meaning. That's a deep need in us. I want a purpose. I want my life to have counted for something. And finally, I want peace. You know, we pray for peace of pray for peace in Jerusalem all the time. Pray for the peace of Israel. And that peace is not going to come through peace talks or one side overrunning the other side. Peace only comes through Jesus. And ultimately, as I said earlier, there's not going to be peace on any significant or lasting level in the world until Jesus comes again and makes all things new, removing all the pain and the death of sin that is, once for all. But we're still, all of us, We're in the hunt for that. And all of us seek different ways to make that a reality in our lives. Maybe it's we want to find our acceptance in self-expression, or we want to find our love in a relationship, or we want to find our peace in our material possessions or our wealth. And everyone knows, if you're honest, everyone's experienced, if you'll be truthful, that all of that leaves you wanting. So what Jesus was trying to say to these disciples was, I want to speak to something more than just this moment. I want to speak to your heart. And as Jesus began to speak to their heart, these two started to get a glimpse or a glimmer of hope that what had been elusive in their lives was about to come to reality. And so, the third crucial element of this conversation was that they were being drawn to Jesus. They were being drawn to Jesus, and they ask him the question, where are you staying? That question isn't so much about location. They weren't necessarily, I mean, they were kind of asking him about that, like, where are you staying? What hotel are you in? But it's not just that. It's not, where are you staying in your hotel? Where is your house? Or where are you going to retire? Which, by the way, Austin was ranked number one in the nation in retirement. And in a state of Texas survey, Tyler was number 8. Now, let's not go any higher than 8. Right? We're about good right now. I was just kidding. But the point is that this isn't about where you live. This isn't about where Jesus lived. This isn't about really where Jesus was staying. The word where stay is the same word as abide. It's a word that John uses again and again and again in his Gospels and in his writings. And that word abide is a word meno in Greek, which is a word that has more to do with what it's like to be where you are. I think what these guys were asking Jesus was, in light of you being able to meet these needs, or you at least giving me a glimmer of hope that these needs could be met, what does it look like to experience you? What does it look like to walk with you? What does it look like to live with you? What does it look like to give ourselves to you? And the fourth critical element of a crucial conversation then comes into play. Jesus invites them. Jesus says to them one simple phrase, come and see. All of us, at some point in our lives, have either been in that situation where we have seen the reality of Jesus, where we've started to think that he might be able to meet these needs, where we then were drawn to him, and then the most beautiful thing happens. He invites you into a relationship with him. He is the one who defines the relationship. He's the one who provides the relationship, because the reason that he fulfills all those needs is because he heals the brokenness from which those needs come from, the sin that's inside of us. See, God was originally intended to be the one that knows us and loves us, provides our fulfillment and our happiness, and gives us peace. And if you're in a place where you have none of those, it's because your relationship with God is still broken. And Jesus is the only healer of that relationship. And he invites you into it. Come and see. It's like in Psalm 34:8, where he says, taste and see that the Lord is good. It's in like in Matthew 7, verse 7, that says, you know, seek me and you will find me, right? I mean, if you go after Jesus, he will come to you. If you seek him, you will find him. If you come to him, he receives you. Why are you holding back if you are? The definition of a relationship with God starts by believing that you're a sinner, recognizing the fact that only Jesus, the Lamb of God, can take away those sins through the death and resurrection that he experienced, and that that's a free gift. You can't earn your way. You just have to receive it. And that it then will change everything about who you are. Because a relationship with Christ is a transformative experience. It's designed that way. And it will bring you everything you long for. Why are you holding back from that? If you are. And if you've made that decision, you know, this define the relationship thing has to happen really almost every day. Because you've got to remember who you are in that relationship. A transformed follower of Jesus Christ. So for me, I know at least in my life, there are many moments in my day where these needs that I have, the same ones, to be known, to be loved, to be happy, to be fulfilled, and to be at peace, man, I somehow let myself slip into believing that something else beside Jesus actually meets those needs. And every time, I wake up, stand up, get up, or shake myself back to reality with the recognition that those always let me down. Only Jesus. Only Jesus doesn't. And I love the last crucial element of this conversation. After inviting them in, Andrew responds. And he can't help but tell his brother, the one closest to him, I found the one who meets the needs that all of us have. Have you? And if you have, are you actually living as if he meets those needs? It's time. If you've never had a defined relationship moment with God, you need to do that. And if you need to have a define the relationship talk with God again, do it today. Let's pray. Lord, even as I say that last statement, I know that once we make a choice to believe you as our Savior, that you are with us, and we don't have to come back and re-receive you, but we do have to be reminded of the transformative nature of what you're doing in us. And so I pray for myself, I pray for all of us who have a relationship with you, that you would help us to continually bring ourselves back as an act of repentance to who you are as our God, and to live as if we really are, as John said a minute ago, free. And for those in this room who need to have that defining relationship talk right for the first time, I pray, Lord, that you would open their hearts to their need to be forgiven of their sin, to be made right before you, and that that only comes by faith in Jesus Christ, by trusting that Jesus Christ alone forgives our sin, and his resurrection provides the power over the enemy. And Lord, I pray for people who are in that situation right now, trying to decide what to do about a relationship with you. I pray that they would confess and believe and trust you to receive this gift even today. Thank you, Jesus. We just praise you in every fiber of our being for what you have done. And we ask that you would continue to move in the hearts and lives of people. Thank you for meeting the deepest needs of our life. We're grateful, and we praise you. Let's stand and do that together.